Forgive me, this morning I've got a little something, a little tickle in my throat. It rocks. Now, as I was getting ready this morning, I was in the shower, and I don't know about you, but I sing in the shower. Am I the only one? Okay, I sing in the shower, and this week I was feeling very proper. I've been singing Mozart's Don Giovanni. So I'm singing Don Giovanni in the shower, and I'm really into it. I'm looking up in the sky. I'm shampooing my hair. And all at once, I get a bunch of shampoo in my mouth. And you know what came out? Soap opera. Now, and I tried to come up with a transition, like how do I go from that to being reconciled? And I can't. I can't reconcile those differences. No, okay. But here in the church, we talk a lot about reconciliation. We talk a lot about forgiveness. And I think we talk a lot about the gospel. Now, if I was to ask you what is the gospel, I'm sure we would get all sorts of different answers. Some people would probably say the good news. Some people would probably say, yes, let's go deeper. It's more than just the good news. It's the message that we can be right with God. It's the message that God can forgive us. We can get right with the Lord. We can be freed from addiction, breaking the chains of restriction. We can grow deeper in our love and appreciation for God. That is the gospel. Anybody else? What is the gospel? Is there any words that just come to your mind when you hear the word gospel? How about salvation? How about grace? Kingdom of God. The gospel is really big. And sometimes I think we make a mistake when we try to limit it too much. We put the gospel in a box. And I like really big definitions. I like really inclusive definitions that draw us in. Because when I think of the gospels, one of the first things I think of is we've got four books of the Bible that we call the gospels. This much right here is the gospel. So many people will reduce the gospel to going to heaven when you die. And it is indeed that. But when we have so much of our Bible dedicated to the life of Jesus, and we call those the gospel, maybe we should think about a larger definition. So when I think of the gospel, here is my personal definition. I say the gospel. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and humanity. First part, most people agree with that. We can be reconciled to God. We can be made right with God. Absolutely. The death and resurrection of Jesus is about making us right with God. But there's so much more that also includes getting right with one another. Now, the word reconciled is kind of a strange and foreign-ish word to us. It simply means to make things right. So if I say that we are to be reconciled one to another, I'm saying that at one time things were right, but now they're not. Something has happened to break our relationship. Now, how many people here have ever done anything to break your relationship with God? Don't raise your hand. But think about it. Have we ever sinned? Have we made mistakes? I mean, yeah, I'm guilty of that. It's been at least 20 minutes since I did. No, probably even less than that. We all break our relationship with God in some way. And how about the people sitting in the pews next to you? Especially if you're here with your spouse, if you look to your left or to your right and you're married to somebody, I'm going to guess that you've done something to break your relationship with them as well. You don't need to go into stories here, folks, but I'm pretty sure that's the truth. I do marriage counseling too, so there's good job security in that. Woo. The gospel. It's true. The gospel. We can be reconciled to God. We can be reconciled to one another. And I want to talk about that ministry of reconciliation today. So when we talk about failing to live up to God's standards, we always have to go back to the beginning. And I'm pretty sure you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again anyway. Because it's a really important story, a foundational story. And it starts by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I love the story as we find it in Genesis. God separates the night from the day, and God separates the earth from the water, and He separates the skies from the land, and God creates every animal that is on the earth and all the fish in the sea, and God looks out on those things that He has made, and He says, "It is good." God doesn't stop there. God creates human beings. God looks out then on these human beings that He has made, and He says, these human beings, they are not simply good, they are very good. They are tov ma'od. Everybody say tov ma'od. That's the Hebrew for very good. Tov is the word for very. Ma'od is good. They are exceedingly good, and I put those backwards. Tov is very, and tov is good. Oh, whatever. It's all Greek to me. This is what happened when I get off my notes. Tov will be the same thing as like mazel tov. Tov means good. All right, so God says it is very good, exceedingly good. Human beings are excellent in God's eyes. And we're given free choice. And we're told there's one thing that you're not supposed to do. Don't eat the apples off that tree, or they probably weren't apples, maybe figs or something like that. Doesn't matter. The thing is, humans went against God's will. And in doing that, the relationship between God and humanity was broken. Before that, God and humanity, God and people, we just talked like we're talking right now. God was probably a little bit better and more articulate than I am. He knew His Hebrew better than I did. But they just talked. They walked through the cool of the day and had these conversations. After this sin came between them, people felt shame. They realized that they were naked and it wasn't okay with them. They felt like they had to cover themselves up. Who told them they had to cover themselves up? I don't know. But shame came upon them. And I have to assume that that relationship between those first two human beings, Adam and Eve, that probably wasn't too good either. Because Eve said, "Hey, try this." Eve and Adam surely had something that came between them that day as well. So humanity has fallen. So let's pause that story for 1 second, and we're going to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians verses 17 through 19 from our scripture today that Garland read for us. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So let's break that down a little bit further. We're going to go with that first sentence there. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." That is the way the NIV translates this passage. Now, I know we have different translations in the congregation. I'm just going to put a few options up here. That same verse can be translated as this. The NRSV says, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation." Slightly different. The New Living Translation: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." And one more. Let's look at the King James Version. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, all those slight differences may not make much of a difference to you, but if we look at the original Greek, what Paul literally writes is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Right? Okay? If anyone is in Christ, new creation. I'm like, Paul, you need an extra verb or something in there, right? You're missing something. It doesn't make sense. If anyone is in Christ, new creation? What does that mean? You can see why we have these discrepancies in how they translate this passage. But I think the emphasis there is on creation. Let's go on to the next line. It says, "The old has gone and the new is here." And when Paul says old here, he's not just talking like, here's my phone, here's my iPhone. This is from 2016, so this is old, right? That's old, it's last year's model. No. The word that's translated here as old is actually the original. It is the original model, not just an older model. So it's not an old version, but the original. So put these things together. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, New creation. The original creation is gone. And as Paul is writing these things, anybody that is well-versed in their Hebrew Bible, where are they going to be drawn to? Well, the creation story, of course. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them and the people of this earth and said, it is very good. It is tov ma'od. The story of the gospel is about getting right with God. We can be reconciled to God, and we can return to that status where Adam and Eve had full communion and open conversation with God. And we often depict this with a vertical line. So often our cosmology tells us that God is up above and we are down below. I don't really believe that, because if you know anything about physics, you know that there is no up in space. So whatever, this is helpful for us. God up above, us down below. We are connected to God through this vertical line when we have been reconciled. So we in the Mennonite church, though, we like to emphasize more than just this reconciliation with God, this vertical dimension of reconciliation. We look at the horizontal as well. Matthew 5:23-24 says this: therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. The Mennonite Church has taken this very seriously. Growing up, some of you, the long-time Mennonites, you may remember this. If it's going to be time for communion, the bishop would visit your church. Anybody experience this? You don't want to raise your hand because I just said long time. The Mennonite bishop would come to you and he would sit with you probably one-on-one individually, and he would ask you one question. Do you remember what that question was? Are you at peace with God and your fellow man? And if the answer was no, you didn't take communion. Mennonites have taken this very seriously, but I do want to push back a little bit and make sure you don't take this the wrong way. Because if you hear this and you don't really think about the context, it may sound like God is saying it's more important to be reconciled to one another than even to God. But what's going on here is not an offering of atonement. The atoning offering was made one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and only the high priest could make that offering. So he's not saying that's less important. This offering that was taking place here was an offering of praise. This would have been the average Jewish person going to the synagogue and burning some incense, burning some grain, making an offering to God as a praise offering. So God isn't saying it's more important that you get right with one another before you get right with me, but he is saying it's more important that you get right with one another before you praise me. So as I mentioned, we look at this as the horizontal aspect of reconciliation. So this makes me think of another passage in Matthew. And I'm going heavy on the Bible today, I know. I hope that's all right with you. Okay. We'll lighten it up here shortly. In Matthew's gospel, you know this story. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're always trying to capture Jesus in some sort of trap. It's a fun game to play. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to Jesus in Matthew 22, and they ask him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Will you read me Jesus' response? Let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All these and prophets hang on these two commandments. All right, so I left that question up there at the top. Which law did they ask for? How many did they ask for? One. How many did Jesus give them? Two. Kind of like those preachers that get up and just keep talking and like, they didn't ask you for all that. Man, what are you telling me? No. Jesus is saying you can't separate these two. You can't separate love of God and love of neighbor. And likewise, we can't separate reconciliation with God from reconciliation with your neighbor. And when we do so, we have this vertical dimension of reconciliation. And we add to it the horizontal reconciliation as well. And it gives a very familiar looking symbol, helping you to remember the cross reconciles us both to God and one another. Now, there are times when reconciliation is not possible. And I want to just say that reconciliation is always the goal. And I'm going to leave that there as a reminder. But there are a number of things that keep us from being reconciled. If somebody dies, you can't be reconciled. You can forgive them, but they're not going to be able to respond and restore your relationship. Sometimes people refuse to admit that they have done wrong. Again, you can forgive, but can you be reconciled? So I thought of this goofy little example, and I'm going to use Susan as an example. Even though she's on nursery duty right now, she got roped into music leading as well. Glenn is sick today. Now she's back in the nursery, so it's only fair to pick on her. And I did ask her permission before I use this this illustration. I'm going to take a real-life story and make a hypothetical option off of that story, okay? So Susan and her family, they have a wonderful garden at their home, and they have a bit of what they call a CSA, a community something... Community-supported agriculture. Should have looked that up. They have a CSA, and a number of us participate in that CSA. You give them a little money every year, and they give you boxes full of vegetables. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you, Hoyer family, for sharing in the wealth of your bountiful garden. So appreciate that. This week, Wednesday, we received our normal delivery from Susan, and this week included some peppers. I like peppers. I eat a fair number of salads. And Wednesday, I guess it was Thursday night then, I was cutting up one of these peppers to put on a salad. And I'm slicing away, I get the number of peppers I want, and this pepper, it looks good. So I just grab it, and I take a big bite out of it. I kid you not, this was the hottest pepper I have ever tasted in my life. And my wife will confirm, it was very hot. Because she was not home at the time. I told her when she got home, this is the hottest pepper I've ever had. So what does she do? She... Right, she tries it too. And what would you say? It was really hot. She agrees. Now, for me, I'm a little like, well, Susan, why didn't you warn us that your peppers were so hot? I can be a little bit angry. And so far, this story isn't 100% true. Like, my goodness, I thought it was just a regular yellow pepper. Very hot. Now, I'm glad to say that since that time, I have forgiven her. But is that reconciliation? Well, not necessarily, because I hadn't said anything to her. We hadn't had a conversation about it. She hadn't asked for forgiveness. She hadn't repented. And I know this really is a light story. Last week we talked about racism. I've got to keep it light this week, all right? So if she hadn't repented. I am sorry that I have given you that hot pepper and not warned you. She didn't say anything like that, but I hadn't said anything to her. Now, what about this other hypothetical? What if I go to Susan and I say, Susan, that was the hottest pepper ever. Why didn't you warn me? And she says, that's funny. And then walks away. Like, she just kind of blows me off. Again, I can forgive her, but if she just doesn't think it was really an offense, then we're not reconciled. Or what if you take the more realistic option, another hypothetical? What if I go to Susan and I say, Susan, that pepper was the hottest pepper I've ever had in my life. And she begins to rub her hands together maniacally. And rather than laughing all giggly, like she laughs like a super villain from a comic book movie. Ha, 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 ha. Throws her head back like a man singing in the shower, singing Don Giovanni. And she said, my plan has come to fruition. Ha, ha, ha. Again, I can forgive her. But if she tried to hurt me and is not repentant of that, then we're not reconciled. So in these different situations, reconciliation is only possible if, one, I let her know that she has hurt me, and two, she asked for forgiveness. And you know what actually happened in real life? You know Susan. I let her know that the pepper was hot just out of, you know, in a common conversation that we had, and first thing she said was, I'm sorry. I should have told you. And I'd like to say, we're cool now. And I even thought... If Susan was here, I was going to walk down and give her a fist bump, but she's back in the nursery. So air fist bump, boom. We're cool now. That's funny because it's hot peppers. Reconciliation is always the goal, but it's not always possible. At the very least, we are called to forgive. Absolutely, we are called to forgive. Even if they don't repent, even if they don't say they're sorry, we are called to forgive. And just look at Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If nothing else, that should be a wake-up call, how important forgiveness is. And I don't really like the idea that we're just supposed to forgive because that way we can receive something in return, we can be forgiven. But yet, just so you know how serious Jesus takes this, forgiveness is very important. It is essential. So when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about reconciliation, there's always people that want to push back. And there's one word that people want to throw around. They say, well, what about justice? What about justice? Where does justice come into all of this? Because if you just forgive somebody that hurt you and they aren't repentant, there's no justice in that. And furthermore, we have Isaiah 61:8. We know that God is a just God. It says things like this in Isaiah 61:8. For I, the Lord, love justice. It can't be any more clear than that. And what are we called to do? Matthew 6:8. It's one of the verses that every progressive church in the world quotes on a regular basis. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? It's the first thing. This is important stuff. What do we do about justice in the midst of forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, first of all, let's define justice. Justice is fairness. It is equality. And in his book, The Republic, Plato defines justice as giving to each what is owed. So if you come over and mow my yard someday, hint, hint. If you come over and mow my yard someday, and I have agreed that I'm going to pay you to do that, and I don't pay you, what do I owe you? I owe you the wage of mowing a yard. Or if I steal something from you, I go into your house and I steal your wedding ring and I pawn it. I have now owed you, Ed's like, whatever. I now owe you the amount of money that I stole on that wedding ring, but I also owe you a huge apology because that wedding ring probably had sentimental reasons or value too. Plus, I owe a debt to society. So sometimes what I'm trying to say is that sometimes there are consequences beyond what we can handle. We can forgive people, but sometimes we owe debts to others as well. And one thing I want to lift up here, a very important thing, whenever we start talking about forgiveness and reconciliation, I know that some people will take this as just forgive people and forget it happened. And forgiveness is an essential part of the Bible, absolutely. But the phrase forgive and forget is not in the Bible. And I keep thinking about these situations where it's all too common where you have these domestic violence instances where husbands get angry and they get drunk or whatever and they beat on their wife or they beat on their children. And then a couple of days go by, and what do? They ask for forgiveness. The spouse forgives them, and they just go on living like nothing ever happened until it happens again. There are consequences to our actions. And forgiveness doesn't mean you just act like nothing happened. No, you can take steps to keep it from happening again. But there's also these issues where not only do we get to decide what is and is not just, but the government has a say in what is and is not just as well. So I want to end with a story. And this is a story from Sonia's family, her parents. Sonia's mom and dad, they're now in their mid to early 60s. But 4 years ago, before they moved to Virginia, they served a term of voluntary service with Mennonite Mission Network in Alamosa, Colorado. So they were there for 3 years. And they're not your typical voluntary service members, okay? My in-laws aren't typical anything. But I'm just offending everybody today. Please forgive me. We must be reconciled. You must forgive me. So they weren't your typical voluntary service members. So they were in their late 50s at the time. Most voluntary service members are early 20s. One of the people that they had in their volunteer service unit, they lived upstairs in the house and the rest of the unit lived downstairs, was a young woman named Chloe Weaver. And Chloe was a lovely young woman, a wonderful asset to the community, outgoing, socially energetic, and just beloved by those people. So one day, Chloe is out riding bikes with another one of their voluntary service unit members. His name was Craig. So Chloe and Craig are out riding bikes, and they're a few miles outside of Alamosa. And a pickup truck comes roaring around a corner, and this truck hits Chloe on her bike. and keeps going. He drives back into the city. And it's only because Craig was able to identify the truck later that they know who it was that hit her. Chloe Weaver was pronounced dead on the scene. When they later tracked down the person that hit her, they found out it was a 16-year-old boy. 16-year-old. I can't even call him a young man. He's a boy. And he was scared. He fled because he was probably playing with the radio or playing with his cell phone, and he didn't see them, got too close, and just kept going, and he killed a girl, 20 years old. So a number of months go by, and of course they come to court. This boy did commit a crime. And you know, the Weaver family, this family, Chloe's father's name is Herm. The Weaver family, a good Mennonite family, you know the story like this. This is a very common story in the Mennonite history. Unfortunately, way too common. What do you think the Weaver family did? First they mourned, and then they forgave. It's just a part of our ethos. It's a part of who we are. We are called to forgive. And they made public announcements. We forgive this young man. And at the sentencing for this young man, this is what Herm Weaver said. And forgive the grammar. You know, this is verbatim from the court documents. What Herm Weaver said, it's not quite grammatically right, but you'll get the point. She, that's Chloe, would wish for you a full life. She has no desire to end two lives. What Herm was saying is he didn't want to see this boy locked up in juvenile detention for the rest of his childhood, probably only then to go on to an adult detention facility. She wanted something. She would have wanted something more from him. So Herm goes to the district attorney, and they meet with the judge, and they ask for some sort of different sentence for him. They don't want to see him wasting away in prison. And this is what Herm actually asked of the judge. I want you to carry on, speaking to the boy, I want you to carry on in some small way the work that Chloe came to do to make it a better world. Remember, here was Chloe, 20 years old, taking time out of her college career to do voluntary service in one of the poorest counties in the United States. And Herm's idea was, well, what I want you to do, or what I think would be an appropriate thing for you to do, is to take her place and do her voluntary work for a number of years. For Herm, this was the best solution to an unfixable situation. Now, would that have been justice? No. Because you can't make this right. There's no such thing as being fair in that situation. There's no such thing as making things as they used to be. You can't be reconciled. But at least he's coming beside this individual, trying to forgive and walk with him. But yet the judge said, we must make an example of you. You fled the scene. You killed a girl. And he was sentenced to time in juvenile detention and 500 hours of voluntary service. Now, the 500 hours, I think, reduced his stay in a detention center. But still, the government decided what is and is not justice. Now, that's punishment in my mind. That's not justice. But we all have different understandings of what is and is not justice. And I think as followers of Jesus, we are called to not follow the examples of our governing authorities, but instead to follow the teachings of Jesus. And when we are in a situation where we feel like we must call for justice to make things right, realize that in those situations, things can't be made right. But can you make it better? Can you make it better for the offender and the family that was hurt? Well, the person who was reporting on that situation, writing for the local newspaper, she reported it in one article and then wrote a different editorial the next day. And this is what the reporter said. She said, the Weaver family showed unusual commodities of love, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. Their religion is not just a Sunday habit. It is as much a part of their daily lives as breathing. I know that we seek justice. I know we seek revenge. I know it is a part of our culture that we want to make things right. And if we put somebody in jail for 100 years or whatever it might be, maybe then it feels better to us. But I just don't think that's what we're called to do. Yes, the government can make those decisions on what is and is not justice. But we have one job and one job alone. We are to forgive. We are to reconcile. We are to try to make things right, even when the world says we cannot make it right. And if we think about being reconciled to God, think about the things that God could hold us accountable for. And if God doesn't hold us accountable for our mistakes and our shortcomings, then how can we hold one another accountable? Now, I'm not saying just let people run over you. I'm not saying let that domestic abuser just keep doing it. But our job in those situations is to love as Jesus loved, to forgive as Jesus forgave. Let's pray. God, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of reconciliation. It is my prayer today that we take this calling upon our lives seriously. May we seek to be reconciled with you. May we make sure others know about this possibility. And may we be reconciled one to another. For Lord, as we have seen with the Weaver family, when we are reconciled to one another, when we seek forgiveness, it is truly a witness to your love, to your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.